No, that won't put it there. So Larry told me I had until about 5 minutes before 12. So according to that clock, it's 12:26. Thank you for having me. You all can go home. I really am thankful for the opportunity to come up here and minister with you guys and share from God's Word. During the Sunday school hour, I did get to share some of my testimony. I am a biblical counselor. My heart is counseling individuals one-on-one, one-on-one discipleship. Pastor gets a privilege to stand up and preach to 150, 200 people. I get the joy of preaching to someone one-on-one. But it's not really preaching. It's just opening the Word of God and helping them to see how God's Word applies to their situation. Now, biblical counseling is sort of a new thing happening in Idaho. It's, if you're familiar with Jay Adams and Competent Counsel, which started the whole movement back in the 70s, Idaho, sometimes we take our time getting involved with things. I'm an Idaho boy, so I can say that. But biblical counseling is starting to make a movement, especially down in the Treasure Valley. In fact, yesterday, we just concluded what was a three-month, the first of its kind, biblical counseling, how to counsel from scriptures, how to counsel and disciple from scriptures biblically. And so I was joking with the Sunday school class. I was sort of foolish when I said I would come up on November 3rd because I forgot about the fact that November 1st and 2nd was the last of this major conference I had been part of planning. But it is a joy for me to come up here. Now, with the biblical counseling, I did give some information to Larry as far as upcoming trainings we have. That is open to everyone. We had 22 churches represented at our conference in the Valley, some as far away as Sun Valley. So you guys can't say you live too far away to attend our conference next year because you're not as far as Sun Valley. But if you want to further equip yourself in how to counsel or disciple from Scripture, please consider attending our conference. We'd love to have you there. And if you know of someone that needs counseling, please, Larry has my email. Reach out to me. We'll help you out. I'm here to help the larger body of Christ, not just the church in which I serve. The counseling is a ministry of the church, so there's no charge. There's no fee. I'm very adamant about that because I fall under the authority of the church. I don't want to get paid for the work I do. It is a joy. It is a privilege. And I want to see people's lives changed with the Word of God. Now, if I were to ask you this morning, what is your life verse? What would you say? How would you answer that? And I'm a very interactive guy when I preach, so don't be afraid to actually share what your life verse is. So can I get a couple of them? What is your life verse? Okay, recite it for us. All right, be still and know that I am God. Put you on the spot there. If you're going to give me a life verse, you got to tell me your life verse. Let's get one more. All right. All right, thank you. How many of you guys have a life verse? One that you would say, this is the one that carries me through just those hardest times. Most believers have one particular set of verses that really sticks to them, that really has impacted them throughout their lives. So this morning, what I want to share with you is my life verse. So let's start with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time. I thank you for this church family, for inviting me up here, Lord, and for the opportunity I have to minister to them, Lord, but most importantly, the opportunities we have to get into your word, to hear what your word has to say, and to apply it to our lives. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen. So I discovered my life verse when I was in high school. And the way I really discovered this verse wasn't actually from reading the Bible. It was from listening to a Christian rap artist. Some of you are saying you can't be rap and Christian at the same time. That's a whole other theological debate. I would argue you can, because there is actually some Christian rap music that is very theologically sound in its message. Granted, they're ministering to a different population of people I will probably never minister to, but that's how I got my start with my life verse. And it was on track 4 of an album called The Life of a Hoodlum by T-Bone. And it's the start of the song. And the song itself is just what happens to a pastor's kid after the rapture. He had been left behind. And so the whole song is about this kid running from the law, realizing that he had missed out on the rapture. And then the end of the song actually happens with the sound of this kid being beheaded. But the start of the song is a set of verses that I think gets overlooked too often. And in our Sunday school classes, when we teach our kids, so often we teach, maybe a couple times a year, the three or four verses before this set of verses, and everyone will know the set of verses after it. But it's these three verses that fall in the middle of this entire passage that captivated me on that album and became my life verse. Now, imagine how you would feel then when you're sitting in church one Sunday morning, and I was sitting in church one Sunday morning this past spring, and the pastor gets up, he's getting ready to preach out of the book of John, and he recites your life verse and says, these are the scariest verses in the Bible. I'm sitting there thinking, good choice, BJ. Way to go. But I really had to wrestle on that. Why would I choose? Just why would these scariest verses have such an impact on me? And as I've thought about that and dwelt on it, the reason is because I'm so afraid too many people fall into this category. And so my prayer for you this morning is that you not be one of those people. I want to challenge you to push, to grow, to make sure you aren't one of those people. And all of you in here know someone who is one of these individuals. So I'm going to encourage you to figure out a way in which you can change your life to help them change theirs. So go ahead and open to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have we not done many wonderful works? And in thy name have we not cast out demons? And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. My life verses. Now the verses right before that talk about the narrow and wide gate. We're all familiar with that. Many will enter through the wide gate. Few will enter in through the narrow gate. And the verses right after this passage, if you're looking there, what is it? The wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. These three sets of verses conclude the greatest sermon we have in the Bible, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Jesus has spent these three chapters pouring his teaching into his disciples and into his followers. And we get to the end of chapter 7, and what we see here now is the altar call of the Sermon on the Mount in some sense. Christ is saying, here is the application of everything I have just taught you. Here is what you need to be thinking about. And in these three verses, we see a solemn warning. And Christ is basically saying, please don't fool yourself. Now, in the Greek, this passage starts off with not all of the ones saying. Not all of the ones saying unto me. Now picture this, before the gates of heaven, a crowd of people, and all of these people are standing there, and they're crying out, Lord, Lord, and Christ is saying, not all of you. You're all calling unto me, Lord, Lord, but Christ is saying, not all of you. If Christ were standing up here right now, looking out on you, would that be a scary thought if he just said, Christ Community Church, not all of you are going to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Would that not put some fear into you of, is it not me? Is there something, you know, have I fooled myself? It scares me to think of how many people sit in churches thinking they've accepted Christ as their Savior, when in reality all they've done is called him Lord, Lord. Now that phrase Lord, Lord, not all of the ones saying to me, Lord, Lord, what does Lord mean? Now, the Romans used it for their royalty, their master. We see it as that name Christ used it of God, the Lord God. Here, it's in the context of teaching. Not all of the ones who've called unto me Lord, Lord, who have called me teacher. See, Christ is speaking to a group of people who have heard the truth. And now he's saying, not just the fact that you've heard it, but we need to examine the heart issues going on. There are a lot of people that will stand before God and say, yes, I know you are God, and I'm going to call you my teacher. How many of you in school listened to everything your teacher ever told you? Unfortunately, there's too many people that will recognize Christ as their teacher, and he's going to point out the fact that you never did anything with what I taught you. Not all of the ones calling me Lord, Lord will enter into the kingdom of heaven. See, calling unto the Lord, Lord, Lord should pull from us an attitude of submission. Are we going to humble ourselves before God and do what the teacher tells us to do? And then he says this, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Anyone who calls upon the Lord as for their Lord and their Savior had better be looking forward to heaven. If you're not looking forward to heaven, question your salvation. That's why we are followers of Christ, because of for what he has done for us at Calvary and that reward and blessing we get to spend eternity with him. And I just see this crowd of people standing there. He says, not all of you get to enter into here. What are the looks on those faces going to be like? Well, it should be me. Can you imagine maybe being up there with someone you've lived your entire life, the heartache that you're going to see on their face if it turns out to be one of them? Hopefully, as we go through this more, I want you to begin to develop more of a passion for the lost. You guys this morning have really demonstrated that. You guys have that with the videos I've seen and just the testimony you've given. But I'm a sound believer there can always be more. There can always be more heartache over sin, more heartache over the lost, and more passion to see the lost come to Christ. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. I'm going to take this part. We're actually going to move it to the end. So we're going to skip over it for now. So we're going to talk about what the will of the Father is. But in short, we'll say the will of the Father is your sanctification. So what does that look like? What does the process of you becoming more holy look like? But we get to verse 22. Many will say to me that day, the day of judgments, the day that is coming, Lord, Lord, have we not in thy name prophesied? The word prophecy here is teaching. In thy name have we not taught? In modern day it would be, have we not preached? And so we're talking here to the preachers, the teachers. But really, all of us in one sense teach the word of God when we are sharing the word of God with others. When we are witnessing to someone and you're teaching them scripture they've never heard, I believe you fall into that category of a teacher or preacher. I'm a sound believer that every believer is a counselor because you're called to disciple. We're all called to teach the word of God. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He's not just talking about your pastor. He's not the only one that was given that assignment. And little commercial break here. Thank you for giving your pastor a sabbatical. I'm not saying he really needed it. I'm saying thank you because pastors do need that. They need that time for further study. But we're all called to minister the gospel. And there's going to be a lot of people saying, well, have we not preached in your name? It's one thing to preach in the name of the Lord. It's another thing to preach the truth of the Lord. Be discerning in the messages you are hearing. Be discerning in what is being taught. When you're listening to someone teach from the Word of God, how much of it is actually from the Word of God versus what they think, what their life story or a good story of someone else? Are they teaching you what the Word of God is? Because there are a lot of people that are going to say, oh, we gave all these great messages and we put the Lord's name as our stamp of authenticity on the message. So be discerning, because there will be people who step up and say, have we not prophesied in your name, Lord? In thy name have we not cast out demons? There are people who will be up there saying, we've cast out these demons. You know, in the time that Jesus was giving this message, this would have been common during the early church, of people trying to establish the authenticity of Christ and the signs of casting out, the gift of casting out demons. People were doing that in the name of Christ. We have examples of that. And even in today's modern time, we see that. And yet this group of people is part of the category that Christ is about to give a very shocking warning to. In thy name have we not cast out demons? You know, we could look at just Origen, the philosopher, reference this practice. So we have an extra biblical source outside of the biblical text that said this was actually very common. Judas was known to have cast out demons, yet he was also the son of perdition. So we could look at examples within the Bible and examples just in our modern day society of this occurring. And when you tie those first two together, those that have cast out demons and those who are teaching in the name of Christ, do they often go together? Usually you find one with the other. One casting out demons in the name of the Lord and preaching in the name of the Lord. But again, what is the truth? What is the scriptural basis? They are, for what they are doing, oftentimes there isn't any. And then many wonderful signs. In thy name have we not done many wonderful signs. Now these words here in this given context, of a specific context of Matthew chapter 7, is referring to the miraculous works that people were doing in the name of Christ. Things that were out of the ordinary that the new believers or the people considering following Christ would look at and see and realize, wow, they really, this is so great. What they are having to say has got to be true. And there were people doing that in the name of the Lord that weren't, in the name of the Lord that weren't genuine. Now, bringing it back to us in a modern context, we see people doing many wonderful things and putting the Lord's name as their stamp of authenticity for what they're doing. And I would challenge you in those situations or those ministries or even some missionaries that you really be discerning, evaluate. Are they just putting Christ's name is a stamp on what they are doing, or are they truly ministering the Word of God? I'm going to apologize. I'm getting really dry up here. I had a cold about a month and a half ago, and my throat seems to want to lose all moisture without notice, so I get really dry. It is possible to have a faith of miracles without a justifying faith. To have a belief and trust in miracles being able to occur and yet not actually have a true saving knowledge of Christ. And here comes the cough drop. And then Christ will profess unto them, I never knew you. And this is what scares me, is that solemn profession that the Lord has to these people. See, they're professing to know the Lord. They're professing to follow the Lord. And here he confesses, I never knew you. Imagine having gone your entire life thinking Christ knew who you were. And Christ saying, I never knew you. It's not a matter of, oh, I forgot about you. It's not a matter of, I knew you at one point, but then I decided not to know you. It was, I never knew you. Essentially, these people fooled themselves. Did all of this stuff in the name of Christ, and he comes back and says, I never knew you. So we get back to that middle part. But he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. These group of people have done all these things in the name of Christ, by the power of Christ, with Christ's name as the stamp of authenticity on what they're doing. But he says, unless you do the will of the Father which is in heaven. So now we have to ask the question of, well, what is the will of the Father? If I were to ask you, if you were a counselee sitting on the opposite side of the table, or if you were someone I was discipling, and I asked you, what is the will of the Father? How would you answer that question? Okay, what's that? Okay, love the Lord your God with all your heart, the first and greatest commandment. The first and greatest commandment, and that's, if you want to turn there, we'll take a look at it. We are, no, where is it? Mark chapter 12. Verse 28. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? Jesus answered, the foremost, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now those words, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. If you were to do a study on those three words, there are three different words that have three different distinct meanings, but they're actually used interchangeably throughout the New Testament to talk about the inner man, the immaterial part of man versus the material. So we have three things discussing the immaterial part of man, the soul, mind, spirit, and the heart, and one component, your strength, the physical part. So the greatest commandment, this first commandment, is love the Lord your God with your entire being. Too often, and I think this is the problem we see here in Matthew chapter 27, is that there are all these people who loved God with their strength, with their actions, but they had never given over their heart entirely to God. It was just actions that they said they did in the name of the Lord. But they truly didn't love God, and they didn't allow the love of God to so dwell within them and push them forward to where that was the basis of why they did what they did. See, these people that are going to stand before the Lord had other idols they were worshiping. You know what the definition of an idol that I really like? An idol is anything you are willing to sin to get. An idol is anything you are willing to sin in order to keep. And so we allow these things to get in the way of us truly loving God. Issues of the heart, those idols of the heart. Those that are going to stand before the Lord that said, we prophesied in your name, we've cast out demons, we've done all these miraculous works, all this time we're worshiping something else. In many cases, they were just worshiping themselves, their greatness, the fact that they could do all of this. And Christ comes and says, I never knew you. Examine, are you loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul? The parallel passage in Luke for this passage is Luke chapter 6, verse 46. And it's one single verse where Christ says, if you call me master, or why do you, in vain you call me master, unless you do the things I say. Obedience to the Lord, motivated out of a love for God. Now, how is it you are going to grow in your love for God and you're going to be motivated to do things out of a love for God, out of a knowledge of God? Where does that all start? Bible reading. How else are you going to know who God is, what Christ has commanded, what the will of God is, unless you are in the Word of God on a regular basis? Can't emphasize that enough. A regular basis of studying what God's word says, because that is how you grow, how you learn, how you discern what God has for you to do. Remember, we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we were created for good works that were prepared in advance for us to do. So those good works have already been placed there. We've been created. They were prepared for us to do. So we have a responsibility to grow and learn and do those good works. When we're talking about what is it, how is it we grow so that we are doing the will of the Father? What can I be doing? I like to end this with Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Present yourself as a living sacrifice, acceptable to the Lord. Are you presenting yourself on a daily basis as a living sacrifice to the Lord? If within the discipleship session or a counseling session, if I'm working with individuals, this is one of those things where I can just put it out on the table and say, you struggle with depression, and that depression keeps you from enjoying God. When you are struggling with depression, you're allowing yourself to be depressed. At that moment, are you a living sacrifice to God? Because I don't think you are. Because there is something you're willing to sin to keep and to get and to hold on to that is causing you to not be a living sacrifice to God. That is causing you to not worship God fully in every area and component of your life. Are you presenting yourself as a living sacrifice to God? Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. That warning in Matthew chapter 7, not all of these ones will sit, that will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Those that will enter into heaven are those that have given themselves as a living sacrifice to God so that they could prove and discern what the will of God is, what was good, what was acceptable. It's not about what I think is acceptable. It's about what God says is acceptable. And the only way we will know that is by examining what the Word of God says and what the Word of God gives to us and examining Scripture. Micah 6:8, this hangs in the lobby of our church back home. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. So I want to challenge you guys to walk humbly with your God, to be studying Scripture, and to don't be afraid to stand up to those who are simply placing Jesus' name as a stamp of authenticity on what they are doing. I challenge them. Where from Scripture does it say that is okay? Where does Scripture, does God command you to live that way, to believe that way, to live that way, to say those things? And in your own lives, are you offering yourself as a living sacrifice to Christ each and every day? Should be something that starts in the morning and ends every night and starts again the next morning. So challenge you. Think of how can I change so that I am more of a living sacrifice for God. Some questions to think about as I close up. And this is how I end counseling sessions, discipleship sessions. In light of what you've learned and read today, how are you going to change? Too often at the end of sermons, we get a conclusion, and sometimes I get frustrated because I sit there and I'm like, okay, so what now? What do I do next? So my challenge for you is to write something down. How are you specifically going to change? It could be ministering to someone else, could be confronting someone else, could be encouraging someone else. But do something that changes you and gives glory to God. In the Sunday school hour, I shared 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, do whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. It's a very common passage that is used as I counsel people and disciple people. But what I really appreciate about at the very end of that passage, there's the answer to the question, why? Why should I do everything to the glory of God? It's so that they may be saved. It's so that others will be saved. So what will you do today so that someone else might be saved? What will you do so that someone else will get to join you in the kingdom of heaven? Do you have yourself fooled? Are you one of those who's just been simply putting Jesus' name as a stamp of authenticity on your life? You say all the right things, but you haven't truly loved God. Christ came into the world and paid a penalty he did not deserve for sins we committed. That should change our lives. It should change the way we think. That is the gospel message that saves us, and it is a message you need to preach to yourself every day. Recommend a really good book by Milton Vincent called A Gospel Primer. It's a very small book, but this book, what he has done is he's taken the gospel and he's given you 40 different ways in which the gospel impacts your life every day. And it's the number one book I've come to recommend to anyone. It's called A Gospel Primer by Milton Vincent. And then the book is actually in three parts. The second part is the gospel in poetic form. The third part is the gospel in prose. So you get two different presentations of the gospel and then several different ways in which to apply it to your life. And then, you know, finally, and I've said this, are you living as a daily sacrifice to the Lord? And I would encourage you guys to find ways every day when you wake up, say, Lord, how am I going to serve you today? How can I serve you and love you today? And show others that what I am doing, I do because I want to honor and glorify you so that they may be saved, so that they may be drawn closer to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you so much for this church family here at Christ Crouch Community Church. Thank you for the work they are doing and ministering to each other, Lord. And I just pray with this challenge today that they will be encouraged to change in such a way that they will seek to honor and glorify you and do the will of the Father which is in heaven. I thank you, Lord, for giving me this opportunity. I love you so much and thank you for your grace and mercy you show me each and every day, Lord. There are people in here who have not accepted you as their Lord and Savior, that they not leave here without making that commitment and that decision. Pray that they'll come see me or come see the leadership of this church. And surrender themselves to you, Lord, to see the joy that comes from serving Christ. Lord, we love you and we give you all the praise and glory. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.